Exodus tonight. I want to read
some in Exodus as far as just get your mind refreshed on there in the beginning of the Moses' life and or before Moses' life, what's the things that happened in those days. We're still dealing with soteriology, and this is all important because, see, throughout the Old Testament, God's plan of redemption was in line, was in plan. It had already been set, and the devil's doing everything he can to stop it. He's trying to throw a monkey wrench in it every chance he gets, and every time he thinks he's got a victory, he just he got the wrong one, amen, or did something. In other words, of course, God's coming through victorious, amen, and yet you have to give, we don't want to give credit to the devil, but he's always on the job, amen. He doesn't stop, and he didn't in the Old Testament time, and he's not stopping today. I know he can't stop Calvary. It's already happened, but he can stop you from getting to Calvary, and therefore, if he can do that, he can get your soul in hell with him, and he'll do everything he can to do that. Well, Genesis chapter number 1, I want to read verse 7 through verse number 16. I said Genesis. Exodus chapter 1. I'll get that right in a minute. Line me out, all right? Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 through verse number 16. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when these falleth out to war, there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Purah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. I'll just stop reading there as we, and you may be seated tonight. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, and we said that soteriology is another word for salvation, but it's a theological word. It means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And we've dealt several messages on dealing with a man's fall. We've dealt with that in depth. We'll not recap any of that. We also said not only does soteriology deal with man's fall, but it also deals with the means and the action of God delivering man from the fall. And the first part of that we're dealing with now is God's work for him. And we can see back all these 6,000 years, God's work has been done for fallen man, as he's reached down and done a work for fallen man. And in other words, that's really the plan of redemption that started in the council halls of God back in eternity past, and it didn't change. Some people say, well, we've got seven dispensations, and there are seven natural divisions as far as we can see in the Bible, and yet that's man-made because really the Bible says former times and last days, time past and last days. And so it divided at the cross as far as dispensations, biblical dispensations would be concerned. And yet men have, since they've divided it into seven dispensations, some men say that man is saved seven different ways. Each way has a different way. Not so. Men are always saved by the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Some look forward to it, some look back. But men are saved by the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus is no afterthought. The Bible said he was slain in the mind of God, in essence, before the foundation of the world, for the world was ever hung out of nothing. But yet he was manifest in these last times for us. And he's got to be manifest, you see. It's not just that he's already gone to the cross. That's good. But it's got to be a manifestation to you personally in your experience for something to come to pass. Amen. And so, therefore, God's work for him. So we look back and we saw in the beginning there's what was called, the man labeled it, the period of innocence, which was in the Garden of Eden. How long they were there, we know not. But the devil came and tempted Eve and caused her to lust after the fruit of the forbidden tree, and she ate of that tree and lost, and as a result, gave to Adam, and he ate, and threw the entire human race into a chaotic condition. We all have a fallen nature. We all have a sin nature that we're born with. And so God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and put flaming swords there to keep them from going back in the garden. Then we enter in what's called, man is called, the period of conscience, the dispensation of conscience. It lasted for 1,656 years, if you figure up the genealogy of all those. And the devil was at work trying to throw a monkey wrench in God's plan of redemption. Even as the first two boys, basically, got together to offer sacrifices, one offered works and the other offered what God required. And as a result, Cain killed Abel because he was angry, because God wouldn't accept his fruit of his hands. God will never accept the fruit of your hands. God will never accept the works of your hand. It's not a works. Ephesians 2:9 says, lest any man should boast. And so therefore, and then he went about to destroy, and really to corrupt the whole entire human population. He tried to and thought he had it done. And God said, I'll kill the whole bunch, in essence, in Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and walked with God. And God told him to build an ark so long, so wide, so high, and told him all about the instructions of that. And as a result, he did that, and which was a picture of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary, who is our ark, we can get into. And as a result, he was saved. There was a remnant that was saved from the wrath of the flood. That period lasted 1,656 years. Then after Noah got off the ark, we have what man is called human government. As we find, human government was ordained, and God put down capital punishment, which still is in existence still today. But yet, the devil still tried to stop God's plan there, or to mess it up, throw a monkey wrench in it, I guess you could say, by trying to get to the seed of the woman. See, the plan was announced in the garden, that thy seed, the Satan seed, and the offspring, and the seed of the woman, which is the virgin birth, is going to be at enmity. And it has been that way all along. And so after Noah got off the ark, he planted a vineyard and made wine out of the grapes of that and got drunk and lay naked in his tent, caused Ham to do something to him, it said. Now, more, I think, than just seeing. But yet, I believe the devil was trying to get the seed lineage to be broken. But you see, who got cursed was Ham's descendants. But God was going to use Shem for the lineage. Amen. And the devil, he just didn't get to Shem at that time. He got to Ham. But the thing about it, he still tried. And so he got all of them to try to build a tower to heaven to overcome in other words, to work their way into heaven, bypass God's plan of redemption, but that didn't work either. God came down and confounded their language. They couldn't communicate, couldn't get together, and as a result, they had to drop the plan, and they were scattered all over the face of the known earth at that time. I believe Shem went down and talked to Noah, not to Noah, but to Abram during this time, or talked to really all the people. His descendants were down in the land of the Ur of Chaldees, Mesopotamia, between the two rivers. And he preached to them. They were in idolatry. And he preached to them the God of heaven, the God that floated the ark, if you please, over the wrath of God. I don't know all that was said, but the human instrument, I believe, was there. And Abram, I believe, there was a God, not those dumb idols. And he got up. And God spoke to him because he obeyed the light, moved on that light. And God said, get out of your country, get out of leave your country, leave your kindred and go to a place I'll show you. And he basically started. I believe he told his dad, and his dad said, I'm going with you. And, of course, dad had already had the adopted court kind of put Lot, his nephew. His daddy had died, and so he put him under his arm. He was responsible for him, so he carried Lot and with him, and he carried Abraham because he was the leader of the family. And what the Bible said, but they didn't leave the country, and they didn't leave their kindred. He didn't do that, what God said. But yet God was still good. Even for 32 years, they probably stopped at Haran. And when Abram was 75 years old, his daddy died, and God spoke to him again. It may seem like a long time before God speaks, but I want to tell you, if you'll just go on what God says, what you know God showed you, you stay with it. God is faithful to come back and speak to you in His time. And He'll get some things out of the way. He'll get some circumstances in your life that'll cause it to get to the where you can hear God. And He did that in Abram's life. He told him again in Genesis 12, get out of your country, leave your kindred, go to a place I'll show you. He hadn't obeyed God at that point, but he was 75 years old. He got up, but Lot went with him. I guess it's hard to say no sometimes to kinfolk, isn't it? And he took him with him, and as a result, but God still was good to Abram spoke to him, enlarged the promise, told him of the seed. Genesis chapter 12. He had never heard about the seed yet. How can you believe about the seed if you hadn't heard it? Somebody said he was saved when he left the Ur of Chaldees. If that's the case, how can you believe about the seed? Who was Jesus, if you please? And Jesus himself said that he saw my day and rejoiced in that. And I believe that was in Genesis 15:6, whenever he was genuinely saved, as he came to a point to where he believed God, and God said that counts and puts righteousness on his account. But during those times, he did a lot of things that was wrong. But one thing he never did do, he never did go back to the Ur of Chaldees. And so as a result, God brought him a full term. Circumstances caused Lot to have to leave and separated. Lot chose the plains of Jordan, went to the wicked city. Abram's long now. God enlarges the promise and finally brings him to the point of salvation. But you still see Abram still staggering in some unbelief. Somebody said, boy, when I get saved, I won't have to worry about unbelief again. In some areas you won't, but in some areas you will. I mean, there's still some things you're just going to have problems with all the days of this old fleshly life. Paul said, I buffet my body. I've got to literally pound it to keep it in line, is what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. And so he mortified the deeds of the flesh daily, is what it was talked about, that he had to do. He had to put them by aside. Fiery darts, probably the thorn that shot at him every day. He had to push them aside. But yet, we know that what Abram, as far as Abram was concerned, well, the devil come along and said to Sarah, said, you can't have any children. Why don't you get him to go into Hagar, and that child be born by him, by her, would be yours. That's the seed God's talking about. Well, he listened to his wife. She put pressure on him, and he went into Hagar, which he'd brought out of Egypt, where he should never have gone in the first place. Caused a lot of problem, but he's staggering. Somebody said, oh, Abraham, when he was saved, he staggered not. He still had some staggering in his life. But he came to a point when he was 99 years old, after God spoke to him and declared plainly, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be called Isaac. In other words, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And as a result of that, the Bible said that in verse number 19 of Romans chapter 4, and he being weak, not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he's able to perform. And 1 year, 9 months later, Isaac was born out of two dead bodies. No, he couldn't produce seed. She couldn't produce any offspring. You see, God had to get him to the place to where there was no... He was beyond having a child himself. Had to get them both to the end of yourself. Just like salvation, you've got to get to the end of yourself in desperation where there's nothing left, not even one thread to hang on to. Well, you say, well, I thought I'm already there. Well, I don't know. I know in the book of Acts chapter 27, that whenever Paul went over there, that ship was in that hurricane, really, is about what it amounted to, and it just kept on for several days. They didn't even see the sun. And the Bible says they threw all overboard everything. And then it turned around and said later on that they eat, and then he said, let's throw everything overboard. See, they thought they threw everything overboard, but there's still a few things left on board to hold on to, and finally they had to throw it all overboard. And that's where you've got to come, and that's where Abram got, but he came to a point, though, in his life where he was staggered not at the promises of God when Isaac was born, and then 22 years later, 23 years, 24, we don't know exactly, in Genesis 22, God said, go take your son's life. Sacrifice him upon the place I'll show you. Oh, my. He loved Isaac, 20-something years old. Called him a lad. And some people say, you'd have pictures in your Sunday school of a little 8-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy, him tying him on the altar. But here's a boy that grew up, and he wasn't yet 30. He wasn't an adult yet. And so as a result, he was obedient to his daddy enough that he laid down on the altar, and Abram tied him on the altar to keep him from coming off when he set fire to him. You see, the death struggle would cause him to fall off the altar. Right? He wasn't tying him to keep him on the altar. I believe Isaac laid down because his daddy told him to. Of course, when they walked up, Isaac said, here's wood, here's fire. Where's the sacrifice? He'd been with him many times. And Abraham made a prophecy. He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. I don't believe Abraham knew all he said that day. And it wasn't just that God would provide a ram in a thicket in place of Isaac. He said, God himself will provide himself a sacrifice. And on the cross of Calvary, God himself died in our place. A sacrifice. Supreme sacrifice. And so he told the servants, he said, we're going up and we're coming back. Amen. Now, you say, what happened? Now, well, he had faith. He staggered not at the promises of God. The Bible, and, of course, he laid him on the altar. He tied him on the altar and draw back the knife to even to slay him. And in the mind of Abraham, Abraham, his name now is Abraham. It was changed in Genesis 17. He actually, I believe in the mind of God, he actually slew him in a sense. It's done. It's as good as done in one sense. Draw back the knife. But God spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, you know what? I believe he was very cautious to listen. God, I believe he was thinking, Lord, I don't know how far I've got to go with this. If so, what will happen? He believed that if he had to kill him, that God would raise him up. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17 through 19. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that and Isaac shall or thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So in the mind of God, Abraham knew that if he actually took his life, God was going to raise him back up. You've got a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection right there intact, if you please. And about that time, God said, look back, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And he offered him in his place, and he brought him back off the mountain. And he made another prophecy, at least the Bible does, in this place, it shall be seen. And that place was where Calvary was set up. Mount Moriah was where Calvary, some way or another in those connected mountains there in Jerusalem, was where Abraham was as he traveled all the way from Hebron up to Jerusalem. Probably about a day's journey, but it took him 3 days to go. Three, mind you, of anything? 3 days and three nights, Jesus in the heart of the earth. I don't know whether all that fits or not, but I know he pondered as he walked. He walked slowly. I want to do what God said. I'm a man of faith, and he staggered not at the promises of God. And as a result, in the mind of God, he knew that Isaac was the one that through which the seed was going to come. You read Galatians. He's talking about seed singular, as many be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. He knew it was more than just Isaac, but it was through him, through his lineage, that he would come. And so therefore, God had to raise him up because he'd already promised. And what God promises, you can't carry it to the bank. Amen. Now, the devil sometimes calls himself God and makes you a promise and try to get you, and calls himself Jesus and say, you're okay, you're this and you're that. The devil is a liar. You say, how do you know the difference from the voice of God and the voice of the devil? Well, you just take some time, and God give you insight and understanding. You line up with the book. And by the way, what God does, he's going to work on the inside of your heart. He's going to get down inside your heart and bring you through. Well, at any rate, the devil's trying to keep he tried to keep Isaac single, I said last week, so that offspring not be born. He made him shy, made him sort of backward, I guess you could say. 40 years old, hadn't even looked at a woman yet, or maybe looked at her, but he wasn't interested in it anyway. And Abraham sent Eliezer over to get a bride for him to come back. And here he brought back Rebekah to him. And they had children, twins, by the way, Esau and Jacob. And of course, a tradition, boy, goes a long way. The devil follows tradition a lot, too. And Ben's oldest boy has got the birthright. He tried to get Esau to sell the birthright, trying to mess up the plan of God. Going to mess it up. But God had already said, the elder shall serve the younger. You see, God's plan all time was to come through Jacob, which means trickster, which means surplanner. And as a result, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of red lentils. Amen. Probably some big old chili beans and that thing. I don't know whether he had any meat in it or not, said red lentils. But he sold it. Said, what good if I starve? What good's my birthright to me? Listen, the birthright was a double portion. The birthright was what everything went with it. And then in the meantime, they connived and schemed and got Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau. So he stole his birthright. He stole his blessing. And he had to flee for his life. He met God at the place where he lay his head upon the pillar of a rock at Bethel. And there was a place where the ladder he saw in a dream vision. Ascending, angels descending and ascending up that ladder. And we talk about Jacob's ladder sometime. And it was God's ladder that Jacob just saw those angels coming back and forth. And he knew it was a place of God, and he set it up as a holy place. But yet Jacob wasn't saved there. He wasn't even a saved man at that point in time. And so I don't know exactly what age he was. He's about 70-something by this time. And he goes off, gets down in the country there where God where his mother had sent him to, back to her brother's house. And so as a result, he got down there and he saw Rachel and he fell in love with her, wanted to work with her. I'm just trying to show you that, see, God takes care and works things out even though we do wrong and they did wrong. God still formulates His plan and brings it through. So he wanted to marry Rachel, woke up after serving 7 years for Rachel, woke up with Leah, and then promised to serve 7 more years for Rachel. And then, of course, during those next 7 years, he had 6 more years, he also served for the cattle. And during those 13 years, he had 11 boys and 1 girl. Joseph was the youngest. Finally, Rachel had a boy, and his name was Joseph. They got back to the place God said, get back and go back to Bethel. And on the way back is where Jacob actually met God at the brook Jabbok. And there he was saved. And there's a... You see, even before that time, when it recorded him praying, he called on the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. He didn't say, my God, because he wasn't my God yet. But he's scared of Esau. Thought Esau was going to kill him. And Esau's heart was turned by God after Jacob was saved there as he wrestled with God all night. And God touched the hollow of his thigh and he limped the rest of his life. But his life changed after that. He went back to Bethel, went back in the land of Canaan. And, of course, there we find the younger boy, Joseph, had a dream. And, of course, later another brother was born by Rachel, and his wife died at that time. She died in giving birth to Benjamin. And as a result of that, though, Joseph had a dream, and Jacob loved him above all the other boys because, and listen, did you know that partiality gets you in trouble in the family? Amen. It did them because, you see, he gave them a coat of many colors. And he said, go out and check on your brethren out there. Well, he went and had to trace them down, but when they saw him coming a long way off, because the dream said, you go bow down to me. And they couldn't imagine him bowing down to Joseph, one of the younger brothers. Can't believe that. Well, at any rate, they said, here comes that dreamer. Let's get rid of him. And they took him and threw him in the pit. Really to kill him is what they were going to do to him. And about that time, there come along a band of Ishmaelites and Midianites, says same thing. And I mean, you hear one place says Midianites, one place Ishmaelites. And as a result, they said, let's sell him. And they pulled him up and took his coat and put blood on it, carried it back to his daddy as if some varmint had got him. Is this not Joseph's coat? Yeah, it's Joseph's coat. And daddy thought, Jacob had thought, oh no, my son, the one whom I love, dead. I'm in bad shape. And yet he's on the way with a band of merchant men going back to Egypt, going down to Egypt. And there they sold him into slavery. And he wound up in Potiphar's house. So, well, you say that's a bad place to be. Yeah, but God has him there. You see, God is still working His plan of redemption, even though the devil's trying to throw a monkey wrench in it and trying to destroy and trying to cut off the seed at every corner. God still protected Joseph, did He not? Even in the house of Potiphar, gave him, I guess you could say, favor to Potiphar, wasn't it? He made him overseer of all of his household, and yet it was his wife, Potiphar's wife, began to tell Joseph, you know, Lie with me. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It was day in and day out. And he's probably about 24, 5, 6 years old at that time. Prime of life, away from home, away from God. There's no godly influence. There's no church there. There's nothing there. You understand? It's just idolatry. It's in Egypt. It's the world. It's where he was at. But yet God had already touched him somewhere as a teenager. Done something for him. And Joseph is one of the few in the Bible that nothing bad said about him. Amen. Yeah, analyze that. Well, that gives us, you said it didn't give us much hope. Oh, yeah, it does, because he said so much about David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet it told about David how he messed up. Peter was a man that was always had both feet in his mouth at the same time, you know. And when you find you're digging a hole, throw the shovel away. Peter never did learn that, and it gives us hope. But he got down there, and when she tried to work things out to put him in a corner to where he couldn't do anything but have a relationship with her, he run. She grabbed his coat, and he slipped out of it and ran. And the Bible says, flee fornication. And he did that. And as a result, whenever Potiphar come back, of course, Elias came in, devil trying to destroy Joseph. But now remember one thing. Joseph is, he's the tribe, right? I mean, he's the tribe. There's 12 tribes of Israel. He's number 11 tribe, Joseph. And, of course, it was split up to Ephraim and Manasseh, his 2 boys, later. We don't know that at the time. But he's not the one whom the seed's going to come through. The seed's going to come through Jacob. Is that not right? You study the Scripture. I mean, Judah, I'll get it right in a minute. He's coming through Judah, which is the fourth son of Jacob. And he prophesied that when he died. Later on, Jacob prophesied that the scepter will not depart from the house of Judah. In other words, he is the one who is going to be the king through Judah. And yet, here the devil's trying to destroy Joseph. He's trying to destroy him. Well, God had a plan for Joseph, because Joseph's going to be the human instrument God uses down in Egypt to spare the entire nation of Israel. Not only just Judah, but all the other 11 sons as well is going to be spared because of what Joseph's doing down in Egypt. And so as a result, he comes there. And I'm just showing you that this is an important thing, that that God's promise coming to pass. Well, he got down there and wound up in prison because of Potiphar's wife. And after he stayed there 2 years, the baker and the butler was there, had dreams, and he interpreted their dreams for him. And he said, now, to the one that was going to live, he said, you tell the king about me when you get out. And the other one said, well, since it went well with that, and said, you tell me, he said, your neck's coming off. Amen. In so many words, after 3 days, you're going to die. Is what it amounts to. But he said, he told the one that was going to live, you tell the king about me. Well, the butler got wound up back in favor with the king, and he forgot about Joseph. And Joseph spent 2 more years in that prison. Bad place. But one day the king had a dream. God moved on the king. Nobody couldn't do it. All the magicians, astrologers in Egypt couldn't give all that. Couldn't tell what was happening. And as a result, he said, I tell you, he remembered. Why did he remember? God moved on. It was time now. You see, it wasn't time for Joseph to come on the scene 2 years before. It wasn't time. We said, that's bad. Why that dirty, low-down, rotten dog? Listen, God's plan's not been messed up. The devil may seem like he's messing up things, but his plan's right on time. And there Joseph, at 30 years of age, now man, if you please, at that age, come on the scene and winds up dressed up and second in command in Egypt because he interpreted the dream. Going to be 7 years famine, 7 years of famine. What you need to do, King, old King Pharaoh, you need to get somebody that's wise enough to be able to save in those 7 years so we can eat the other seven, because it's going to be bad. And being you had it twice, the dream twice, it's going to be doubly bad. Amen. Well, and he said, I don't know of anybody more wiser than you. God turns, the proverb said, the heart of the king, and caused Joseph now to be placed in second in command in Egypt. And he said, whatever, you go to Joseph when you have problems. And of course, Joseph began to store up all the grain for 7 good years. And then after that, whenever they come on, he wound up getting their land, their property, and even themselves as servants, as they had to buy the corn. I mean, the whole thing wound up under the authority of the king Pharaoh. But 2 years into the famine, it got so bad up in Canaan that Daddy says, go down and see if you can find some corn, grain. Got to have some grain. So they went down with 10 boys. Didn't care Benjamin. And they walked up, and guess what? They bowed down to Joseph. And Joseph couldn't hardly contain himself at that time. But they didn't recognize him because he spoke in the Egyptian tongue. But you know, a fulfillment of the dream. Don't you know the dream after those several years had probably Joseph put it in the back of his mind and said, it's not going to come to pass. If you ever had a dream you felt like that God spoke to your heart about, and you felt like this is going to happen and that's going to happen, I want to tell you what, has to die. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it can't live. It can't produce life. And sometimes those dreams and visions, I'm not talking about something extra biblical, but something even you feel like God spoke to your heart about, they've got to die. And that happened to Joseph, but there all at once, here comes the 10 boys and bowing down to Joseph. And of course, I'll not get into all that transpired there, but they went back and got one of them got blamed for the stealing the cup. Well, that was later on the cup. But anyway, one of them wound up in jail, and they went back and said, I'll not see you anymore unless you bring Benjamin, your younger brother, because you're spies. He accused them of that. They went back, and Jacob said, I can't let that happen. Can't be. But Judah, finally it got so bad that Judah said, I'll vouch for him. I'll be a surety for Benjamin. We've got to have grain. We're going to die. And there they went back. And then he revealed himself to them. And the story, you know the story. I'll not try to go into the story. You can read it. Amen. But what is this? God's working out everything just like what He wants, even though the devil's trying to thwart the purposes of God, the plan of God. But God's bringing it to pass. I'm talking about the work that God is doing for fallen man. It's been characteristic in all those ages, even in the dispensation of promise. And that is the dispensation of promise. Human government lasted 427 years, and what we call the promise, it lasted 430 years. But what happened then in the middle of it, exactly 215 years into it, there they, he said, sent back wagons and said, bring Jacob and your family down. And God had already promised Abraham in Genesis 15 that in the fourth generation you'll come out of Egypt. You'll go down and in the fourth generation you'll come out. If you'll study the history, there's 215 years transpired before Moses led the children of Israel out after Joseph, Jacob come down. And it's in the fourth generation is whenever they came out. Exactly like God said. But they got down there, and where did they put them? They put them up in a place of the best of the land, really land of Goshen. But they did that to separate them from Egypt. Who did that? God did that. He caused them to get up there to where they couldn't intermingle with the worldly crowd, the Egyptians. He wanted a nation that was pure, and he protected them. He put a hedge about them. And then, of course, we know that what happened that transpired, of course, Jacob died, and he prophesied some things, but then a time later, Joseph died. And that ends the book of Genesis. Now, what happens during that time? Well, after Joseph died, the Bible says there's another Pharaoh that came on the scene that knew not Joseph. The Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 17, it says this about it, as Stephen is talking here. He said, talked about how that they were all right in the nation of Israel down in Egypt until another king arose which knew not Joseph. And the word another is heteros, which means another of a different kind. It wasn't one that was grew up an Egyptian. It was probably an Assyrian king that came down as a Pharaoh over Egypt. And he didn't know all about Joseph, how he'd spared the nation. And God didn't let him know those things because God had a purpose. Now what's he going to do? He puts them in rigor. He causes them to be put in bondage, in a sense, make brick. Have to go out and get the slime and the straw and make brick and build cities for the Pharaoh. In other words, edifices for building up his ego was what it was amounted to. But it was another of a different kind, the Syrian descent or something. But they put him in servitude is what he's amounted to. And there's where I read tonight for our text. And this part is part of the... A really part of the promises right here. And the last part of those 430 years, they're in bondage down in Egypt. Now, most time we hear people say, well, the children of Israel were in bondage 430 years. Well, they did. From the time Abraham went down to Egypt until Moses brought them out, 430 years. The actual bondage, how long did it last? Don't know exactly. I know it's 80-plus years. Say, how do you know that? Well, they was killing all the boy babies. Is that not right? In other words, he said, if you find an Israelite woman that's midwives, if you find one's got a boy baby, kill him. Don't want the seed to be born. The devil's trying to stop the plan of God. And yet, there come a man on the scene whose name was Moses, and his parents went against the government and hid him in the bulrushes out in the Nile River. And God moved on the Pharaoh's daughter who was not married. I don't know whether she was what the whole story was, but she still had a mother's heart, and she heard the baby cry. God caused Moses to cry in that little ark of bulrushes out in that Nile River, and she took him into the house of Pharaoh and raised him up as her own. And the midwives didn't kill him. The little sister was watching it. Get this now. She was watching the baby, the little ark out there, and about the time the Pharaoh's daughter found the ark, why, she come running up and she said, you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse him for you? She said, yeah, and I'll pay her wages. And so they carried her back to his mama. And her mama got paid for nursing Moses and she trained him. She put something in him. She stilled something in him. I don't know for how long, probably about 2.5 years at the most, amen. And put something inside that boy that caused him whenever he was 40 years old to wind up going to identify with the children of Israel again. Even though he's trained in all the best of the Pharaoh activities. You see, God knows what he's doing. He needed a leader to lead out 2.5 million Jews, and he needed to have a leader ability in it, and they had the best of the schools there in Egypt, and he got that was God's plan for fallen man. As he shows how he led out the Israelites that day. And yet, so 80 years, we know from the time Moses was born, they were already killing boy babies till the time he led them out. So somewhere between the time that Jacob died, or Joseph died, and Moses was born is 64 years. So somewhere in that 64-year period of time,
Rigor came upon the children of Israel. The bondage, servitude came upon the children of Israel. So it might have been 100 years, it might have been 104. I don't know where it was at. 64 years, we can't plot out where it started, but we know it's already when Moses was born. 80 years later, he wound up, was saved on the mount out there in Mount Sinai after he run the backside of the desert after 40 years old, stayed there for 40 years leading sheep, and then wound up going back. And God said, you tell Pharaoh some things, and he won't let the people go. I'll harden his heart. But yet you tell him, let's go. And Moses went back, and boy, I tell you, the miracles that happened. And every time it happened, God's giving you some pictures and some time to let you see what won't work so you know what will work. So you'll be glad when something works. I mean, held his rod up over the river, and the river turned to blood. And it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know what it means? God put demands upon Pharaoh to do something for right. He put light, and light denied, or rightful obedience toward the truth denied, will eventually harden your heart, and it did Pharaoh's. So God is the instrument used to harden his heart because he put demands upon him. And you see, you can say, well, God hardened your heart. Well, he just put demands upon you. You made the choice. Pharaoh made the choice, is what it amounts to. And so as a result, every time one of those plagues came, 9 plagues came, first of all, and it looked like every one of them was such a miraculous victory over their gods that surely we're going to get out of the country. I mean, there's the river turned to blood, and they could do that. I mean, they imitated that and turned the best other drinking water into blood. And made it worse on them. Frogs came upon the land. They made frogs come upon the land. But there come a point that God put a division where their astrologers and merchant men and whatever wise men couldn't do it. And as a result, they wound up. We see then, of course, there's the lice. And I may not even name them all. Murine on cattle, sore boils on men, and darkness that you couldn't see, and fire mingled with hail, and then locusts that eat up. I get them all. I got close to it. I got them out of order. But this 9 of them came. And it looks like, boy, such a drastic victory over their gods that surely Pharaoh let them go. But you know what it was? The devil was trying to stop everything, but God was getting it to the point to where that man would have to know there's only one way of deliverance. And that's by the blood. He said, this is the 10th one. Kill a lamb, scrutinize him, test him for 10 days, and put him up for 4 days, and then test him. Test him all that time. And they tested him and found no blemish on that lamb. Slay the lamb, apply the blood to the doorpost. If they'd have set it down by the doorpost in a basin, it wouldn't have worked. It had to be applied. Picture the cross, if you please. And it pictured that they'd be delivered by the blood. And that night, God came through. We usually say a death angel came through, but God came through. And all houses that didn't have the blood, the firstborn died all the way up to the Pharaoh's house. They died in that night. When God came through. See, I still want to say those old traditional things, but what God was showing, His plan of redemption for fallen man is not going to be through any other great miracles or any other things. It's going to be only through the blood of the shed blood of the Lamb. Amen. And all that could do in the Old Testament time is just to cover it for one more year at a time. But Moses led them out that night after the 10th plague came. And you know what was amazing about it? God said in His Word in the book of Exodus, he said here as He's leading them out, Exodus chapter number 13, that's where I'm looking for. Chapter number 13, He said in verse number 17, it said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. In other words, if you get the picture, land of Goshen, they could have been led right around the Mediterranean Sea, right up into Israel, Canaan land, and been there without having to cross a river, without a main river or a big body of water, and been there in just a short time, but God led them the long way around. God led them the way that He knew He needed to carry them so that they'd be ready to stand the test when they got there. And then they still wasn't ready when they got to Kadesh Barnea, but God led them down, got them pinned 3 days later in between the Red Sea and the mountain, and here Pharaoh's army is coming after them because the devil has already moved on Pharaoh to reverse his decision to let him go. And God had a pillar of fire. Well, the Bible says there,
He said, in other words, he said, verse number 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. A pillar of cloud to help them be cool in the daytime, and a pillar of fire to warm at night, because it's hot in the daytime out there in that desert and cold at night. And he protected them. But here they are. They're caught. They look like, and the people begin to murmur and complain to Moses, "You've brought us out here to be slaughtered." And God told him, "Tell them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he held up his rod, and the water of the Red Sea parted, and they went over on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army came in, and they were all drowned. He took the wheels off their chariots, and they were drowned in that Red Sea that day. Folks, I want to tell you, that's God's way. That's God's plan of redemption. That's showing us that God's in control. It matters not how much the devil fights, what he does to try to stop the plan of God. It wasn't stopped. I mean, Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, right on time, not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late, and went to the cross of Calvary to pay sin. No wonder John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Those other lambs just covered it one more year at a time. But see, God was getting them out there, and it was God's plan for them to wander for 2 years out there anyway. And yet they wound up wandering 4 years in that desert because they didn't do what God said at Kadesh Barnea. But see, for 2 years, God intended for them to get the law, to get the instruction for the tabernacle, which every part of it has to do with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemption for fallen man. And therefore, they were to worship Him and follow those pictures, in essence, to look at them and look forward to what the Lord would do. And look forward to the day that there would come a Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. And John said, "There He is. It's Jesus." Amen. Now, the thing about it is, you realize something, the devil didn't stop Jesus. He died on the cross of Calvary. He's already paid the sin debt. He couldn't stop the seed. He tried all the way through. Even Herod tried to kill him, you know, when he was born. But nothing could stop him because God sent His Son. In the council halls of God, He made a decree and said, "It's as good as done." And therefore, He went to Calvary, He died on the cross, and He said, "It's finished, it's done. There's not one thing needs to be added to it, or one thing will be taken away from it." In other words, there, of what He did on the cross of Calvary. The devil can't stop that. So what's He doing today on this side of the cross, in this dispensation, if you please, the last day? He's trying to keep you from getting to the promise of God. He don't want you to embrace the promise of God. He'd do everything He can to hinder you. He'll get you locked up on religion. He'll get you locked up on tradition. But the Bible said, in essence, that picture of Abraham is a good thing that people hate. They hate it with a purple passion. But it's the principle that's missing in our Baptist churches today. Because the Bible made a statement here in the book of Romans, chapter number 4, verse number 12, talking about Abraham, who also and said, I can look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to what it says there. It says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Remember, there come a point in his life he staggered not at the promise of God. He offered his son as a sacrifice, a picture of the Lord Jesus, and yet he still called faithful Abraham. And we're blessed if we do what? Well, look what it said in verse number 12 of Romans chapter 4. In essence, it said, talks about those of the uncircumcision who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Before he ever became a Jew, if you please, a Hebrew, we could say. He walked in steps of faith. Intellectual faith, there is a God. Led him to a seeking faith that brought him to a saving faith after 41 possible years. And yet brought him to a serving faith. And he says, we're blessed with faithful Abraham if we walk in the steps of that faith. Have you walked in the steps of that faith? Have you walked in? Somebody said, "Well, I just got faith. That's all." Now, what kind of faith do you have? Well, thank God you've got faith. There's a God. That's good, because faith will work. It'll produce a seeking faith where you'll seek Him because God's done that in you. And it'll bring you to a point where you can believe on the Lord, and God will impute righteousness to your account as well. Amen. He'll do that. And so therefore, walking the steps of faith. Now, the devil can't destroy the seed, even though he tried for almost 4,000 years. But he will try to keep you from believing the promise. But if you'll walk the steps of the faith, which is the basic same thing as continuing, the Bible said in John chapter 8, verse number 31, if you'll continue in my word, then shall you be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Just like the promise said in Philippians 1, 6, he that hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Christ. In other words, continue. Walk in that light. It may take time, but you'll find it. You'll come to the end of yourself. The devil will try to stop you. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in. Strain every fiber of your body. Why? That's not works for salvation. That's simply trying to strain and distress and strive to overcome the obstacles that the flesh, the world, and the devil set in front of you. Amen? You've got to do that. And you'll come to a place to where you give up. And there'll be nothing else left to do. Amen. Just like all the Old Testament times we see over and over. In other words, and then you'll have the blood applied and you'll come forth victoriously. Amen. And in other words, what we need to do is just continue and you'll come to the point one day you'll say, you'll say, behold the Lamb of God. Ah, look at Him who can take away my sin. Amen. Just like in a similitude of what John the Baptist did. That's what God has done for fallen man in those areas of time. Now, you say, well, preacher, why are you going over that so much in the Old Testament? I want to tell you what, the Old Testament is profitable for doctrine. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I'll tell you something else, it'll give you hope. The Old Testament will give you hope. The types will. Romans 15, verse number 4 said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I'll tell you something else it'll do. It'll also, the Old Testament Scripture will tell us of the Lord Jesus. Did He not tell the Pharisees in John 5:39-40, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me. Old Testament Scripture, and ye will not come to Me that you might have life. Now, something else the Old Testament does, it makes you wise unto salvation, because it talks about Timothy, whose mother and grandmother taught Timothy in the ways of God, the Scripture of God. And the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. No other way. But he said, those Old Testament Scripture made you wise. Those types, those pictures. So when we see how God worked for fallen man, what did He do for us? He kept the plan right on schedule, right on time. And no matter what the devil did, he couldn't thwart it. I mean, to destroy it. He couldn't. He thought he had it many times. Thought he had it won. But thank God, Jesus came forth victoriously. And He will in your life. The devil tried to... if you'll just continue, you will come forth and have victory in your life. That's what we're looking for. Amen. That's what we're looking for. May God help us. And blessed are they who walk the steps of faith of Father Abraham. May the Lord help us today. And you see, through the Old Testament, it gives you fuel for fire. And that's what we need. Something for God to work with. Boy, we don't know enough of the Old Testament. It'll give fuel for fire so that God can take it and draw and say, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. Oh, look at what He's done and how He brought you them through, and He'll bring you through for God's glory. Father, thank You for truth. I pray You'd help us to be sensitive to You. I plead the blood, just asking Your will be done. Help us, Lord, to get hold of the things of the Old Testament that will be fuel for fire so that God can use it to speak to our hearts and work in us that that's needed for Your glory. And we'll thank You for all that's done. Thank You that you're faithful and you'll do what You promised, and the devil can't stop it. I thank You for that. I appreciate You for what You've done, and I look forward to what You're going to do in this place for Your glory. And we'll praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. As you play, will you mind the Lord today?